be here on Sunday morning. I hope you had a good weekend, a beautiful day yesterday, dry enough anyways. And the temperatures look like summer's finally going to show up right around the corner the next couple days. So all good news, I think. The only thing that could make it better would be if the Lord came back. Well, Dustin appreciates that. That's good. It would be better if the Lord came back. Sometimes we don't think of it that way because we got plans. You know, Lord, just wait. I'm going to a camp meeting this week in Michigan. That's going to be exciting and fun. Wait till that's over. No, no matter what the excitement is, we think we've got planned. You might be going to Cedar Point. I don't know. You know, something that thrills you to death. No matter what the excitement of this life is, when the Lord comes back, everything else will pale in comparison. And you'll have no idea how great things were. So we're looking forward to the Lord coming back. And that's what we're studying this morning. In our course on discipleship, we're looking at eschatology. Is there anybody that does not have a lesson? Travis is down here, and he'd love to give you one if you don't have one already. All right. Eschatology. We're in our discipleship book, and we're on the last page. Somebody asked me this morning, what's next? You'll find out. I'm not exactly positive, but we'll see if we get through this morning, the end of it, or if it's going to take us one more week. It's taken us 3 weeks so far to get down to letter B of point number two. We're talking about the tribulation period. Again, just to recap, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. We're waiting for a trumpet to sound, a voice to say, come up hither, and then we are going to rise and meet the Lord in the air. That can happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. You're not going to get advance notice. There's no trumpet before the trumpet. As soon as the trumpet sounds, we rise to meet him in the air. That's why salvation is so important. Salvation is so important because when the Lord comes back, if you're not saved, you don't go. And if you are saved, you go. It's not a matter of whether you're in church or not in church, whether you're a good person or not a good person. Keep the commandments, don't keep the commandments. Now, those things are all good to do. But it's a matter of whether you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have, you'll go when the trumpet sounds. If you have not, in spite of everything else or anything else, you'll not go up when the trumpet sounds. And when the trumpet sounds, we go up to meet the Lord in the air. We're not studying this part about us, but we go to the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, down here on earth is 7 years of tribulation, such tribulation as the world has never seen before. Traveling down and back yesterday, Sonia was listening to an audio book in the vehicle, and it's about some survivors of the Holocaust, World War II, and their stories and all that kind of stuff, and just unimaginable things that humans could do to other humans and experiments on people and all this kind of stuff. And so that, hard as it is to believe, that will be nothing compared to the tribulation period that's poured out on this earth for the 7 years after we're gone. So thank God we're gone, but this world's going to go through something they are not prepared for, and that there is no way to prepare for, because it's going to be a terrible time. So we see the tribulation period. Letter A was the rise of the Antichrist. After the church is taken out, a man will come to power whom we do not know. We cannot identify. But he will come to power and have all the answers for all the world's problems once the church is taken out. All the chaos that comes from it. You've probably seen the pictures of people. There's an old famous portrait of a picture of the rapture, and the airplane is crashing because the pilot was a Christian and was taken out, and the plane's going down. Those on the highway driving their cars, and the person driving the car was a Christian, got taken up at the rapture, the passengers weren't, the cars are crashing off the sides of the road, all those things, all that chaos, and then the economic system of all the Christians being gone. Not that the Christians hold all the wealth, but just you take that many people out of the world at that point in time, and it's just going to be a chaotic situation. And someone will rise up that the world will adore, and the world will worship, and give all their praise to, and he will rise up, and he is the Antichrist. So we saw the rise of the Antichrist, letter A. Then shall that wicked be revealed. He's around now. We don't know who he is. After the rapture, he'll be identified. But when he is first coming to power, he'll not be that wicked. All right? The devil himself will come and possess that man, and he will become that wicked. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there's the rise of the Antichrist. This is not in our study, but most of you know that when he comes to power, he will sign a covenant, an agreement with the nation of Israel, and guarantee their peace and safety, and allow them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and support them in the building of that, and it'll look like this is the guy. He brought peace to the Middle East. I mean, how many guys have been trying to do that? How many presidents, how many world leaders have been trying to do that all that time? And this guy will do it, and thereby he'll deceive millions. That because what he does works, it doesn't matter anything else. Doesn't matter his character. Doesn't matter his background. Doesn't matter who he is. As long as it, you know, if the proof's in the pudding, as long as it works, he'll sign a covenant with the nation of Israel. And for 3.5 years, he'll be in agreement with them. But in the middle of that 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant with them and then becomes their enemy. And that's what we'll get to here with letter B, the wrath of Antichrist. We touched on it just a little bit. If you'll go to Revelation 12:12, because we're going to go to Revelation 13 right after that. Revelation 12:12. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. That'll be us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, talking about the islanders. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right, that world leader will rise up. It's kind of like Judas Iscariot. Remember the story? He was there and sitting with the table, and the devil entered into him. Before that, he was just Judas Iscariot. But the devil entered into him, and he betrayed Christ and became who he was. Here, this world leader, this Antichrist, will rise up with all the political power and military power and everything behind him. But then at the middle of the tribulation, the devil will enter into him, and he will become another man. He will become that wicked. He'll be revealed, and he will make war against the saints of God. It says he has great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. We're in Revelation chapter 12. Again, Revelation, half of the tribulation, chapter 6 to chapter 9 is already done. This is the middle. The second half is coming. So now in the middle, the Antichrist is possessed by the devil. He's going to pour out his wrath, break that covenant with Israel, and pour out his wrath upon the earth. Look at Revelation 13 again. Following along here, Revelation 13, look at verse number 6. And there's a lot we're skipping over. Verse 5, given to him a mouth speaking great blasphemies, power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, by the way. And so that 3.5 year period, that last 3.5, he opens his mouth in blasphemy, verse 6, against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. All right, at the middle of that tribulation, he breaks that covenant with the Jew. He becomes the enemy of the Jew and the enemy of the saints. Notice it says in verse number 7, it was given him to make war with the saints. Who are the saints? I thought they were taken out at the rapture. Well, if you remember, after the rapture happens, God seals 144,000 male Jewish men to be his witnesses in the tribulation and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they're successful in doing that because some do get converted to it during their preaching. So there are those during the tribulation that are resisting the Antichrist and acknowledging and recognizing who he is and not following him. Some are assisting the Jews as he is pursuing them and running. We read that in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. But this whole scenario worldwide is going to be the Antichrist seeking the saints and seeking the Jews and making war against them. You know, there's nowhere you can go today that somebody's not going to know where you're at. Whether it's your little phone with your GPS that gives you, you know, we've got our daughter Erin is on our Life 360. I can tell you where she's at it. Now, don't tell her I know all this, but I can tell you where she's at. Right now, she's in Georgia. All right, she flew down the other day to go visit one of her friends from high school. And I can go, we can go, I don't, but Sonia did. Blame it on her. She went on that map yesterday and got the satellite image, and she can expand it and blow it up and see the farm that she's on at 2 hours from Atlanta down there and the road that it's on and a picture of the house. Now, if we can do that, don't you know our government can do far more than what we're capable of doing? And all the cameras that are out there and the way to track you by your credit cards and this thing. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about that because I think I'd be scared to death if I did. You know, they tell you that, you've done this, you've searched something, maybe on Amazon.com, you've looked at something you need, and all of a sudden, on a separate social media thing, the ads start coming up for that thing you looked at on something completely different and foreign to it, or emails start coming in, all that stuff. Somebody's watching everything we do, and we can't stop that. As much as you try, well, I won't have this, and I won't have that, they're still tracking you, you're not going to get away. Well, imagine in the tribulation period where they know every movement of every person and you're running for your life and you're trying to get away from the Antichrist as he's making war against the saints with all the power and all the military and the police force and everything behind him. What a terrible time that's going to be. I'm so glad I'm saved right now. And that when the rapture comes, I'm going up. I wouldn't want to be one of those saints in the tribulation. Now, thank God there will be some, and thank God they'll get saved, as it were, in the tribulation. But man, not as easily as we do right now. Right now, it's by grace through faith. You trust Christ as Savior, you're in the tribulation period. You've got to endure to the end. I mean, you've got to hang on to, and not. And here's the second thing. Look at Revelation 13, and you know it's there because you're smart folks, and you know it's there. Notice in Revelation 13. Verse number 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. Who doesn't know the number 666? All right, whether saved or lost, people just know the number 666, and all kinds of scary theories pop up all the time. I remember years ago, they said that every license plate in Israel had the number 666 on. I don't know if that was true or not. Henry Kissinger's name, if you took the letters and made numbers, corresponding numbers, it came out to 666, you know, all these theories that come out and all this stuff. But one of these days, this guy's going to be there. He's going to have economic control, economic power, military power, legal power, and he's going to be after those that do not take the mark, as we call it, the mark of the beast, in the forehand or in the back of the hand or in the forehead. I remember 50 years ago, 40 years ago, when Kroger first started scanning the food with the barcodes that were on it, and I mean Christians were up in arms, that's the mark of the beast. When they no longer had to ring up items by the price on them, but now had the barcodes. You know those barcodes? Nobody even blinks twice and thinks about them when you do it now. It's just standard. That's not the mark of the beast. Now that might be a kind of a sign of it or an indication of it, but I know this, it can't be the mark of the beast until 3.5 years after we're gone. And so don't worry about it too much. Everybody's so fearful. Well, they're going to make us all take chips or this, that. Well, if they do, if they're successful, that's not the mark of the beast. because it can't happen until 3.5 years after we're gone. Don't get all worked up with the conspiracy theorists and all the non-biblical theories of, well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. You've got a book that's told you how it's going to happen. Trust it. All right, so be careful with that. But it will happen, and he'll give that mark, and you'll not be able to buy or sell without that mark. So there's the wrath of the Antichrist. But he's going to make war against the saints. Can we be honest? You and I could not defeat the Antichrist on our best day. You talk about him personally and the power behind him and the force and the power and everything that he's got. Who's going to stand against that? It's like a guy armed to the teeth right now thinking they're going to stand against the SWAT team when it comes. One guy's not going to fight off all those people at one time. It doesn't mean you can't try or not want to, but it just isn't going to happen. We couldn't fight off the Antichrist. So does that mean he wins? Does that mean he's going to be victorious? Oh no, because there is someone who can war against him on behalf of the saints. And that one's mentioned, look at Revelation 19. And you'll again notice that 19 comes after 13. So 13 is at the beginning of this 3.5 year period of the second half of the tribulation. And then comes this in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened. You know, the last time you saw heaven open in the book of Revelation was chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 1, I saw heaven opened, and a voice spake with me, which said, come up hither. In chapter 4, a door opened in heaven, and people went up. That's us, the saints of God at the rapture. In Revelation 19, a door is open and someone comes down. And that's us, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful, capital F, and True, capital T, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, that's us, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's going to be the removal of the Antichrist. Letter C. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Lord is going to take care of the Antichrist. He's the only one that can. He's the only one that can fight against that much power and authority surrounding one person, that Antichrist possessed by the devil. And the Lord will come down and smite him. That happens, you probably know this, back in Revelation 16. This is when the end begins to be talked about, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured forth his vial. You remember the seven vials, the seven plagues happen in the second half of the tribulation period. And when that seventh vial is poured out, all the armies of the earth are marching against Israel, trying to wipe out once and for all the nation of Israel and all the saints of God. And as they gathered together in the valley of Megiddo with that intent of wiping them out, the Lord himself descends from heaven. Not this time with a shout, but this time he comes down with a sword. And with it he smites the nations. Well, what happens to the Antichrist? Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 2. Well, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. All right, at that battle of Armageddon, the Lord comes and gets the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and he casts them into hell. It says in verse number 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast is the Antichrist, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The removal of the Antichrist. He'll be given power for a short period of time, for 7 years. The last 3.5 called the day of Jacob's trouble in the book of Jeremiah, because that's the day when he's pursuing the Antichrist. The Bible tells us they will run and hide in the city of Petra. Now, that's always kind of amazed me that the Bible tells us where they're going to hide. I mean, if you tell them where you're hiding, are you really hidden? And yet they will be in the city of Petra, but the Antichrist won't know it. I don't know how that works out. But he comes and he's pursuing them, and a great water comes out of his mouth, a flood. He's going to wipe them out with a flood. And a great flood comes out of his mouth, and the Lord opens up the earth to swallow up that flood. No matter what the Antichrist does to try to destroy the nation of Israel and the saints of God, God steps in on their behalf. And then at this battle, he comes down and he removes them. Revelation chapter 19. So we get to point number 3. The revelation. All right, keep your place there, but go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I hope we're making this clear as far as the timeline of events that are to come. The Bible is an amazing book. And it is so wonderfully laid out if we just study to show ourselves approved unto God. I appreciate the stories of David and Goliath. I appreciate the stories of Peter walking on the water. I appreciate the stories of David and that getting mad about that man that stole his neighbor's lamb. I appreciate the Sunday school stories in the Bible. But folks, there's a whole lot more in there than just that. There's milk and there's meat. And too many times, too many Christians never graduate past the milk. They never get weaned from the milk. Paul said in the book of Hebrews, he said, I wanted to feed you with meat, but you're still on milk. And so we need to get to the meat stage. And that's what this is, seeing how God has put his word and laid things out together. Look at Matthew chapter 24. And again, Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus and said in verse number 3, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. The end of the world. So can you place this now at the book of Revelation? The end of the world? Again, many Bible commentators take Matthew 24 and put it in 70 AD and say this was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Roman emperor Titus when he destroyed, and that was a historical truth and it did happen. But they said, what's it going to be at the end of the world? As far as I can tell, the world didn't end at 70 AD. Because we're in June of 2025. And so this still hasn't happened yet. And so he talks about it. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come and say, I am Christ. Verse 6, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's that first 3.5 years. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Take that chapter and put it at the end of the Bible, at the book of Revelation, at the end of all things, because that's what it's talking about. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. That's 144,000 sealed witnesses from Revelation chapter 7. Verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down. Woe to them, verse 19, that are with child. Pray that your flight be not in winter. All these things are happening in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But then, verse 21, for then shall there be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now we're getting in the second half of the tribulation in Matthew 24. Those first verses were the first 3.5 years. Here's the second 3.5. Except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Didn't he say that in the first half? Yes, but they'll get even more in the second half. They shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. If you remember Revelation 16, that's the battle of Armageddon, where the Lord comes down and wipes out the multitudes of people on the earth, and it's the supper of our great God, it's called in the book of Revelation. The supper of our great God, where all the fowls of the earth are invited to come and devour the carcasses of all the enemies of God that were slain there in the Valley of Megiddo. And what a feast that's going to be for those fowl that day. But then notice verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So now we're moving forward. The first 3.5 years at the beginning of Matthew 24. The second 3.5 years there in the middle part of Matthew 24. Now we get to verse 29. It's laid out after the tribulation. So what happens at the end of the tribulation? After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. You read all about that in the book of Revelation. The powers of heaven shall be shaken, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's Revelation chapter 19. So again, remember, when you're reading Matthew chapter 24, you're not reading about past history. You're not reading about present history. You're reading about future events. Something that has been prophesied and predicted that hasn't happened yet. And it's laid out, it seems to me, laid out very clearly there in Matthew chapter 24. The first half, the second half, and then after the tribulation, here comes the Lord. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 44 says, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So all that's about the end of the tribulation, or what we call the revelation. So there are two parts to the Lord's coming. We're waiting for the rapture. 7 years later, there will be the revelation. And again, one of the mistakes in Bible interpretation is that many people make those both the same thing. They make the rapture and the revelation the same event, but they are separated by 7 years of a tribulation period. And so they're not the same thing. Revelation 4 is the rapture, Revelation 19 is the revelation, and in between are those 7 years of tribulation that are poured out upon the earth. So the revelation in Revelation 19, letter A, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. We read it in Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. You remember back in Revelation 6, there was a white horse rider that came down, but he wrought destruction. That's not the Lord. All right, here is the Lord coming back. That was an imitator. He had a bow, but no arrows. He had a crown. This one's got many crowns. All right, they're not the same rider. Here he comes on a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We've got just a minute. Go back to the book of Zechariah, if you would. The book of Zechariah, right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, right before Malachi. The book of Zechariah, chapter 13. Here's a prophecy of the Lord's return. When he comes back, all the nations of the earth shall mourn because of him. It's interesting, in the valley of Megiddo, the enemies of God are going to mourn because they're going to lose. But even the saints, even the children of Israel, the Jews in that day are going to mourn. You know why? Because when he shows up, they're going to recognize him. When he shows up, they're going to realize he had come before. Right now, the Jews do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's their stumbling stone. That's their rock of offense. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. So when you hear about a messianic Jew, they're talking about those that do believe he was the Messiah, but most Jews do not. In that day, when he comes back on the white horse, you know what the first thing they're going to see is? Nail prints. Look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which with I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know what that is? That's a prophecy of the Lord's second coming in the book of Revelation. And when he comes, they're going to acknowledge who he was. What are those wounds in thy hands? I think it's the CEV or one of those modern Bibles said, where'd you get that black eye? Another one says, where'd you get that scar between your shoulders? But no, it's the wounds in the hands. What are these wounds in thine hands? Those of which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That was the nation of Israel, but they rejected him. So we're looking at the coming of the Lord. I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We've got another cross reference for that, but we're out of time. Lord willing, we'll finish this next time. I'm not going to guarantee it, but Lord willing, we'll finish this next time. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us a roadmap. Lord, not just of the future, which we appreciate, so we can know what's coming and filter things and separate truth from error. But Father, we're thankful for the roadmap that showed us the way of salvation, that delivered us, Father, from this wrath that is to come. And we are so thankful for the day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray your blessing on our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen.